All right. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. We have covered the first four chapters of the book of Romans. After introduction, a fairly lengthy introduction in chapter 1, we have the first major section running through chapter 3, verses 20, chapter 3, verse 20, that really attempts to show by various means that all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, are sinners before God. And as such, we are under his condemnation, and we are needing of his mercy. And then, beginning at chapter 3, verse 21, and on into chapter 4, we have this testimony of the righteousness of God, that is, a righteousness that has its source in God. God is the source of it. That this righteousness is offered unto us. And it is received by us by faith. And that is the only way that it can be received by us. And so, if we are, as sinners, going to have right standing before God, if God would declare us to be righteous, if we would be justified, that's what the word justify means. It's a legal term, saying that the judge has declared you righteous. If that is going to happen for a sinner, that righteousness has to be given by God. And that is exactly what God has undertaken to do. He is not unjust in doing this, because his Son, in his dying, in his shedding of his blood, is the propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God against sin. So it is not that your sin is just ignored. Your sin has been paid for, right? And that is truly the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, in his righteousness, is willing to pardon sinners because a perfect lamb was slain as a sacrifice for their sin. And so that's the gospel. And in part of what the Holy Spirit is concerned to do in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 is to really strengthen the case that this is obtained by faith alone. And really, that is what makes the promise guaranteed to us. It is not dependent upon our works. It's not dependent upon our righteousness, because that is flawed. Right? It is not perfect. It does not meet God's standard. But the righteousness of Christ does. God the Son come in human flesh. And so we are offered a gift. We receive it by faith, believing God's promise, just as Abraham did. Right? And we've noted in chapter 4 just an extended example of faith that is found in Abraham, this Old Testament patriarch, who we are told was justified, declared, God counted his faith to him for righteousness. And so he stands as a wonderful example, and not just for the Jews, because he believed while he was uncircumcised, right? And so all of that is dealt with in chapter 4. So then we move into chapter 5, and what we find here in the first 11 verses are 9 benefits to believers through Christ. Okay, 9 benefits to believers through Christ. These are not the only benefits to believers, but they are the ones that are set before us here. So let's read these 11 verses. And if you think it's impossible for me to make it through a sermon with 9 points, you're right. But we'll get started. Okay, so verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a godly man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. King James' word is atonement there, but you have a marginal note that refers to reconciliation. And that term does occur four times in the New Testament. The other three times, the King James translators translated it reconciliation. And so that really is the thought, I think, that that verse is closing with. That is accomplished through his atonement, obviously, but the emphasis is upon the reconciliation aspect. All right, so in these verses, and this really then sets the stage for what follows in a comparison between Adam and Christ, but again, focusing on what Christ has provided for us, right? These first 11 verses really are emphasizing things that fall to believers through the Lord Jesus Christ. The connection with what precedes is in verse 1 in the verse there in the word therefore, right? So that is an expression of a conclusion or consequence that flows out of what was stated previously. And so the end of chapter 4, just a reminder of how that ended, speaking of Abraham, verse 21, that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, and then it goes on, right? So it's argued in the example of Abraham that faith is the only basis for justification. At the end of that chapter, it applies it to ourselves, right? As we believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus, of course, being delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified, so in other words, having believed that, being justified by faith, then these things follow. All right? And so that's why I say that the benefits that are described here are for believers. Okay. If you would receive these benefits, it starts by faith. Right? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his sacrifice for your sin. Trusting him and him alone for your eternal salvation. Right? So that's where it has to start. So this chapter really presumes that that is present. Right? So if you're here this morning and you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will not experience these benefits. until you do believe. Right? So it must start there. So this message is not primarily directed towards those who do not yet know Christ. It is primarily directed towards those who do. All right? And so with that, let's proceed. Benefit number one. Justification. All right, so that's kind of the presumed starting point, right? Therefore, being justified by faith. But that is a benefit, and it is through Christ. By the way, I meant to do this yet in the introduction, so back up a little bit. But I do want you to notice the emphasis on these things coming through Christ. Okay, so let's just scan it and pick up that emphasis. Okay, so verse 1, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom, in other words, by Christ, this also happens, right? And then verse 5, talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is given unto us. Okay, and we're going to see who gave him, right? Spoiler, Christ, right? God the Father as well, but the other two members of the Godhead. And then verse 6, while we are yet without strength, in due time, Christ did something for us. Right? He died for the ungodly. And then again, that emphasis in verse 8, Christ died for us. And then verse 9, we are justified by his blood. Right? So it's his blood that gives us this benefit. And then we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then we shall be saved by his life. And then verse 11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, by whom, right? So all of these references to this, whatever he's talking about, is through or by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so that is a huge emphasis in this passage. And so we want our minds to take in what God has provided for us, right? He has provided our salvation, right? But there is a breadth to that. And that's part of what these nine things are trying. They're all connected with our salvation. Right, but in saying it these nine different ways, the Holy Spirit is trying to open our minds to really understand the magnitude of what God the Son has accomplished and given to us. Right, and so in doing so, we want to magnify Him. Right, so we want to make Him big in our minds and in our hearts and in our affections. We want to draw, as a preacher, I would want to draw out your heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, because he has done all of these things for you. All right? So yes, in a sense, our focus is on ourselves and the benefits we are receiving, but look to the hand that is giving them to you. Right? So yes, glory in the benefits, right? Rejoice in the benefits, but don't forget the benefactor, right? The giver of these benefits, right? Because really, the passage is set up again and again and again to remind us that these are coming through Christ, all right? So I will try, as we work our way through the nine items, to emphasize that appropriately. But by way of introduction, I did want to set your mind in that direction, right? So you want to look on Christ, and you want to love him for what he has done for you, all right? So benefit number one, justification itself, all right? And this passage reminds us two things about justification. First of all, it is by faith, right? So you don't earn it. You don't somehow have to pay for it yourself. You have to hear God and believe Him, right? He will justify you. He has promised it, but you have to hear and believe, right? And of course, it's focused upon His Son, this justification. Yes, it's by faith, but it is through His Son. And in particular, notice verse 9. Much more than being now justified by, not faith, but His blood. Right? And so that is a reminder of what it is that we are believing in order to be justified. We are believing in His death for our sin. Right? We are believing in His sacrifice for sin. We are believing that God the Father raised Him as evidence of the acceptability of that sacrifice and so on. As evidence of the true victory over death that He won on our behalf. Right? So here, benefit number one is justification, which is by faith, gathering in Abraham's example that we saw in chapter 4, but also the reminder that it is by His blood. Right? And folks, again, that is why God the Son is at the center of salvation. You cannot be saved apart from Him. You cannot be saved apart from believing in Him, believing who He is, His person, and believing His work, right? His cross work, right? Absolutely necessary for salvation, right? And so our justification is the first benefit through Christ. It's by His blood, right? Point number two. See, maybe we'll make it. Never know. Point number two, verse 1 again, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So here is another benefit, that we would have peace with God. Now, what kind of peace is being talked about here? There is the peace of God that passes understanding that Philippians 4 tells us about, right? And the context of that is what? Let's turn there just so you can see it. Keep your finger in Romans, but Philippians 4. And I want you to notice the context of the peace that is being talked about here. Philippians chapter 4, and it is verse 7 that talks about the peace of God, right? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, interestingly, through Christ Jesus. Okay, so this peace, Philippians 4 peace, is also through the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it's a different peace. Okay, the peace here is peace of heart and mind in contrast to, verse 6, our being anxious or worried for things, right? So life is happening, right? And sometimes life in its happenings is troubling, right? And we have care, and we have worry, we have anxiety, and so on. Well, there is a peace of which God is the source. And it's ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will guard our hearts and our minds when the waves are crashing over the boat around us. We can still sleep. Okay, so there's that kind of peace. But I don't think that's what Romans 5 is talking about. Because this is a peace not of God, but a peace with God. Okay? Now, What's the opposite of peace? Well, on the one hand, worry or anxiety, but that's another kind of peace. What's the opposite of peace in Ukraine? War. Right? War. And the Bible testifies of our enmity against God. Of our being at war, essentially, with God. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. We are no longer counted His enemies. We have been reconciled. Okay. And that's why I think when you get to verse 10, even notice the language of verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Right? And so what starts in verse 1, after our justification, with peace with God, this section closes with our reconciliation. Those two go together. The peace and the reconciliation go together. Okay, so this really is all one section. Okay, and so we're going to have some more to say about that peace and the enmity and the reconciliation when we get to the end of this message, right? But I just advance it to us now in the sense of here is a benefit that we have with God and it through Christ rather, and it is peace with God, right? That we are no longer His enemy. And folks, really, that is a huge blessing. Because in the war against God, who wins? Who wins? Absolutely God, every single time. You look through the course of human history, you look through the historical record and testimony of the Bible, right? And then beyond the Bible, the course of human history, God wins every time, every time. Ultimately, God wins every time. And so if you persist in being an enemy of God, you have lost, my friend. You will lose. And you won't just lose a little bit, you'll lose everything. 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 This whole life will be gone. All that you have in this life, gone. And in the end, in eternity, cut off from life, the giver of life, God Himself, you have rebelled against Him, and He will punish you. And so to have peace with God, to be no more counted His enemy, this is an incredible blessing. Folks, this is, He's declared you righteous. You and your sin were an enemy of His, but He's dealt with that sin. And now He reconciles, or He welcomes you no longer as an enemy, no longer as one under condemnation, but as a child of His. An heir of His, one who in His Son is going to inherit all things. Right? We talked about that with Abraham, right? He is going to inherit the cosmos. Right? And so will we, right? God does that for His children, not for His enemies. Right? And so this is a huge blessing. Peace with God. We'll have more to say about that when we talk about reconciliation. Right, number 3. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? So by Christ, also, here's something else we have. So we have peace. We also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Okay? So through Christ, We have access. If you were standing outside this building, say at, what time did you get here, Hugh, roughly?
Nine.
Okay, so if you were standing outside this building at 8:30, how would you get in? I mean, the door was locked. I assume it was locked. Hopefully it was locked when they got here. How are you going to get in? Well, you would have to have a key, right? And the key gives you access. So Christ is the key. He gives us access. He opens up the way for us to this grace wherein we stand. Now again, the role of faith is emphasized here as well, right? So it's through Christ, but this is an extension of our faith, right? Our believing of God and His promises, and that puts us into this place called grace. And it's a place where we stand. Now, what is very interesting here is, keep your finger here in Romans 5, but let's turn ahead to 1 Corinthians 15. And the first verse, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he goes and talks about Christ dying for our sins, buried, risen again, according to the scriptures, right? And so this message, this scriptural message that we are receiving by faith, this gospel, is something that is rightly described as something in which we stand. Okay, so this is what our feet are on, right? So here we are, and we're in life, and we're standing on this, right? So here it's described as the gospel. In Romans chapter 5, it's described as this grace wherein we stand. All right? And so here is this benefit. God gives us access to grace. Turn ahead to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. And so in the second half of this book, which contains much practical instruction for us, right, we have instruction to wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters as to how we are to conduct ourselves and so on. And then verse 10, we have a finally. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having, and then he goes on to describe these various things that are likened unto the armor of a soldier, right? But so in this context, we're still using that word stand, but the idea clearly is that you would be one in battle, and there's an enemy, there's a foe, and you are called to engage that enemy. And the idea is that you would be victorious. Right? And it is with the help of God's armor. Right? So there you have the figure of armor. But of course that is truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Right? All of these things, right, that we take to ourselves in this standing. But what Romans 5 is reminding us of, the gospel, those pieces of armor, all of that is ours through Christ, by faith, by his grace. Right? This is God's grace to us, right? So this is, again, a very broad expression. So by Christ, back in Romans chapter 5, we have access, we have entrance, the key, the door has been opened, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And folks, this is really, this is just the living of life as a Christian. And God's grace is there for us. God's grace is there for us. And again, it's very interesting as we look at the testimony of Paul's epistles. Okay, turn back to Romans chapter 1. You could turn to any of his epistles, chapter 1, and you would find the same thing. Right? As he opens these epistles, he has a prayer, a desire for his audience, for those to whom he is writing. And here in Romans 1, it's in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And letter after letter after letter, as you read through your Bible, and again, we've preached to this in our Wednesday night services, right? This is not just filler. It is God reminding us again and again and again and again that in your living of life, you need his grace and peace. Right? And so it is through Christ that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And folks, do we stand in anything else? I mean, think of your own life. Think of your experiences. Think of the storms that you've been through. Think of the troubles. Where would you be without God's grace? Right? Where would you be? Now, some of those things for us may have happened before we were believers, right? And so you know where you were. But I mean, even there, God's hand, right, providentially is upon us, eventually leading us to faith in Christ and so on, right? But this is everything, everything to do with life. God's grace is there. This is a benefit to believers through the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace. And of course, Paul testifies so very powerfully to this. Actually, let's look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there he speaks of a physical infirmity that he experienced, and he describes it as a thorn in his flesh. And it is something that he explicitly, very obviously, very earnestly, three times asked the Lord to deliver him from that physical infirmity, whatever it was. We don't know for certain what it was. There are some hints in various passages of Scripture, but we really don't know for absolute certainty what it was. But it obviously was something very grievous, because it so stands out in his mind that these three times he asked the Lord to remove it from him. Notice verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And here's God's answer. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's response, well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? And that's God's grace. Right? It is God's grace. And we have access to that grace wherein we stand by Christ. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That grace for living is ours. Huge benefit for believers. Right? Number four, back in Romans chapter 5. And this, I think, is quite connected to the preceding one. Notice how it's phrased, verse 2. So, by whom, by Christ, also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And, you could also insert, by whom we also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, so this is a benefit that we have through Christ, by Christ. This rejoicing, New American translates it, exulting in hope of the glory of God. In the context of our dependence upon God's grace, and in the context of what follows in verse 3, not only so, but we glory, that's the exact same word translated rejoice in verse 2, right? So we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and we are rejoicing or glorying in tribulations also. How are we going to do that? It's God's grace, right? It's all God's grace. But here are then these, the fourth and the fifth benefits. This rejoicing in hope of the glory of God is fourth, and then rejoicing in tribulations also. Okay, so let's take the first of these. Exulting or rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. So there is this aspect of hope, right? And that implies that there's something that we haven't yet received, right? Because if you've received it, you don't hope for it anymore, right? You've got it, okay? So there is something to do with the glory of God that is not yet our present possession. Okay? It will be one day, and we have this hope that it will be one day, and that really excites us, right? So we rejoice in it. We exult in it, right? And so we have this hope of the glory of God, right? What is that glory? Well, various ways that you could think of it. Turn with me to back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. So, John 17, Bible geography, where are we? We are with the Lord Jesus and 11 of his disciples, and it is likely in the upper room still, and in just a few moments they are going to leave that upper room, go out across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas is going to come with the crowd, the mob, and arrest Jesus. And so, here on this occasion, he prays to his Father. These words, verse 1, spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, so follow me. Sometimes that's hard to do, I know, sorry. I try. Okay, Romans chapter 5. By Christ also we exalt, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, what Jesus describes here, particularly in verse 5, certainly is the glory of God, isn't it? Right? He says, and now, O Father, he's praying to God the Father. God the Son is praying to God the Father, and he prays, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, right? Eternity past, before time began, God the Son and God the Father had glory as eternal deity. Right? And the Son, who has taken to himself humanity and, as it were, veiled that glory, is asking that the glory would be restored to him. And by the way, when John saw God the Son in Revelation chapter 1, would you say that the glory was restored to him? Absolutely, right? I mean, that magnificent description of the vision that John sees, right? And he's on his face as a dead man in front of God the Son, right? Okay. Now, what's interesting, notice verse 20, John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that is, his 11 disciples that were with him at the moment, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us. What is he praying? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now notice. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me, as you have, have loved them, as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right? And so here you have this testimony, very interesting. But he's talking about us sharing a glory that he has. Now, the glory that he's speaking of here at the end of the chapter, I don't believe is the full glory of deity. Right? But I believe it is the glory of one loved by God. Okay, because he talks about how the Father has loved him. The glory that you gave me, I'm giving to them, right? It's the glory of one loved by deity. Okay, so the Son, in addition to his glory as deity, had the glory of one loved by the Father. One being, three persons, and they love each other perfectly. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And there is a glory in that because you've got this perfect being, this perfect person, and he loves you to be the object of love of God, right? And so this glory so if you look at verse 24, okay, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Look back at verse 24. The glory which you gave me, I gave them. Okay, so there's similar language there, right? Glory which you gave me, I gave them. Verse 25, they may behold my glory which you have given me, explanation, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's why I say this appears to be the glory of an object of the love of God. Right? There's a glory. If you're an object that God loves, it's pretty special. Okay. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, right? That we are an object of his love. And what's very interesting is Romans 5 goes on to talk about God commends his love toward us in that Christ died for us, right? So we have the evidence of that now, but do we have the full meal deal yet? Not yet, right? Not till we see him. Not till we step into his presence, right? And so there's that aspect. There's another aspect back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Okay. And what you have here is a very interesting testimony. Verse 28, of course, is a very precious verse to us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay. So we are right now in between the justified and the glorified. Right? Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, that's already ours, but we exult in hope of the glory of God. And so there's this aspect too, our glorification. The Bible uses that language, right? And if you look a bit earlier in Romans chapter 8, okay, notice, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered, or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So what are we hoping for? Our glorification, right? Our being made entirely like unto him that is free from sin, right? This mortal putting on immortality, this corruptible putting on incorruption, right? That's all part of our glorification. Is that a benefit? That's a benefit, right? That's a benefit. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more sin. No more death. This is a benefit, according to Romans chapter 5, by whom also we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? This is what God the Son has given to us. This is that which is ours because he died and paid the penalty for our sin. Hope of the glory of God. Right? It's very interesting. Paul writes to Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. But he speaks of how the fact that before they were saved, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But in Christ, in place of no hope, we have hope of the glory of God, as I've just described it. We have hope as the objects of the love of God, even as God the Son is the object of the love of God the Father. We have hope of the fact that God, from eternity past, foreknew and predestinated and called and justified and will one day glorify. Right? And whatever sufferings of this present world, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be ours in Christ. Right? And so this is a huge benefit. Right? The second we step into eternity, right, we'll know the value of this benefit. It is for those who are believers. Right? So benefit number one, justification. By faith, by his blood. Benefit number two, peace with God, not just the peace of God, quieting our and guarding our hearts and minds, but no more enmity. Right? We've been reconciled to him. No more war between us and God. Access into this grace wherein we stand. Folks, that's daily access. That's minute by minute access. God the Son has given it to us, right? Huge benefit. And then this exulting in hope of the glory of God. It takes us from today into tomorrow, right? And that, folks, is going to enable us to do the next thing, to exult in tribulation also, okay? Now, Lord willing, we'll look at that in a future message. See, we didn't get through 9. Okay, no surprise. But that's okay, right? Okay, so here, then, is just the opening bits of these benefits that fall to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that there is much yet to come. Praise the Lord for His Word. Praise the Lord for the unity of it. Praise the Lord how it speaks to the need of our heart. And I trust that your heart will be encouraged as you are reminded of these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that which is ours in Christ. And as a passage like this just makes these statements in a concise form, Lord, as we meditate upon them, and as we pull in these other passages of Scripture that flesh out the conciseness, our hearts rejoice. Lord, you have been so good to us. And that which you have provided, Lord, at no cost to us, right? I guess in a sense we must lay down our arms of rebellion. We must repent. We must turn. We must deny ourselves in that sense. But Lord, you have so freely provided these things. We thank you. We thank you for, as we will see, the sacrifice of Christ while we were yet sinners, dying for us. And Lord, we could not thank you enough. And you have spoken to our need. You have met us in our need. You have given to us that which would rescue us out of our need and place us even at your own right hand. And one day, Lord, we will be there. And we have great expectation of that. So thank you for these things. And I pray, Lord, that this would be an encouragement to the heart of your people, that we would think on these things, and that it would temper, that it would soften and shape our thinking about today and its trouble. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts to trust in you still, to wait on you still, and to be patient even in tribulation. And may we find joy in all of these things. May you be glorified. May there be something about our witness and testimony to those around us that is compelling. For surely, Lord, it is an amazing thing as we see the benefit of these things worked out in real life, Lord. And it is for real life that you intend these things. And so help us to lay hold by faith. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.